Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
I want to start by just inviting you to join me in John chapter 7. That's where we're going to read from today, starting at the 37th verse, John 7:37, here in just a minute. There's a subculture in Christendom right now that says that we no longer need the Old Testament, as though that part of the Bible is no longer relevant because of Christ, and so why read it? I will tell you two things. Number one, Jesus never told us to quit reading the Old Testament. And if he didn't ask us to do it, the New Testament church has zero reason why we wouldn't. If he asks us to do something, we do it. That's why we call ourselves Christians. And when he asks us not to do something, we don't do it because it's sin. Now, I would argue that if we hear from the New Testament that all scripture is profitable and useful in the correction, rebuking, and leading of our lives, we should spend time in the Old Testament. I will also argue this. So much of the New Testament seems off unless you know the Old. It means something when we hear in Scripture of dates and times in the New Testament, because it often speaks back to a moment that we learn of in the Old Testament, and thus we put Jesus at the right place and at the right time for his teaching. So this is one of those days where we have to peer into the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. We cannot, by any imagination, understand why Jesus is where he's at without it. So today, before we jump into John chapter 7, I want you to look at the screen because we're going to read a couple of passages from the Old Testament, one from Exodus and one from Leviticus. I believe probably most people don't mind reading Exodus. If we're being honest, Exodus is okay. Leviticus, to a lot of people, feels weighted, heavy. And I want you to understand that it's all useful in understanding John chapter 7. So look at the screen. Exodus 17 verse 1 says, "The entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin, moving on from one place to the next, according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, 'Give us water to drink.' 'Why are you complaining to me?' Moses replied to them. 'Why are you testing the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, 'Why did you even bring us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What should I do with these people? In a little while they will stone me.' And the Lord answered Moses, 'Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff that you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. And when you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink.' Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And the place, and he named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Now, this may seem like an insignificant story, but it's all building to a moment, and I want to share that moment with you here in just a second. But first, let's look into Leviticus. Leviticus 23, starting at verse 33. "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites the Feast of Shelters to the Lord begins on the 15th day of the seventh month and continues for 7 days. There is to be a sacred assembly on the first day. You are not to do any daily work. You are to present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the eighth day, you will hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You are not to do any daily work. These are the Lord's appointed times that you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for the presenting of food offerings to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on his designated day. These are in addition to the offerings to the Lord's Sabbaths, your gifts, all of your vow offerings, and all of your freewill offerings to give to the Lord. You are to celebrate the Lord's festival on the 15th day of the seventh month for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of the land. There will be complete rest on the first day and complete rest on the eighth day. On the first day, you're to take the product of the majestic trees, palm fronds, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You're to celebrate as a festival to the Lord 7 days each year. This is a permanent statute for you throughout your generations. Celebrate on the seventh month. You are to live in shelters for 7 days. All the native-born of Israel must live in shelters, so your generations may know that I have made the Israelites live in shelters when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Amen. This moment in Scripture is a remembrance. We're going to see a lot of what happens throughout the Old Testament. In particular, the laws are given not so that people live a certain way, but so they remember, and it causes them to live differently. They do these festivals, they do these offerings as a reminder that God gives us everything we need. It is to remind us that God has provided for our forefathers, and it's a remembrance to never forget this along the way. So let's remind ourselves of the timing of Jesus being in Jerusalem and why in the world he'd be there. The Festival of Tabernacles, Booths, and Sukkot. It's one of three pilgrimages that men were given instruction to by God to travel to the city of Jerusalem to honor God with. During this festival, around the time of Jesus, you would have seen a priest go down to the Pool of Siloam. He would take a golden pitcher, and he would dip from that each day and gather up water from the Pool of Siloam and then walk back up to the temple. Then he would pour out water upon the altar. That and wine, it was a reminder to the people that God provides the fruit of the vine, and then to ask God to provide rain for the coming crops for the next year. So they just got done harvesting, and if any of y'all have ever been around farming, y'all know how special it is when farmers finish a harvest season, how celebratory they are, how tired they are. And at the end of harvest, these men would go and take their families, and they would take them to the city of Jerusalem. There they would take the first fruits of their harvest, and they would honor God by giving him the first fruits of their crops. It was celebratory. In the streets, they would celebrate. They'd cry out to God. They would praise his name. They would play instruments. They would celebrate this great God. One thing they would not do: at the very first of the week, no work. At the very end of the week, no work. They're reminding to rest from work is a remembrance. Why do they rest at the end? It's a remembrance that what did God do after he completed creation? He rested. It's a remembrance of the Sabbath and that we are to keep it holy. I want to read one more passage before we continue on, because I want you to understand the history of why they would travel. Deuteronomy chapter 16, starting with the 16th verse. All your males are to appear 3 times a year before the Lord your God in the place he chooses, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of shelters. No one is to appear before God empty-handed, the Lord empty-handed. Everyone must appear with a gift suited to his means according to the blessing the Lord has given you. So when you showed up these 3 times a year, you were to come bring your first fruits, and you are to give according to what you were given. That's why we still practice giving, by the way. Amen. It's not so that you keep church doors open. It's not so, by the way, let me just finish the sentence, you send missionaries. It's so that you remember that God has given to you richly. That's why you give. Now, God does great things with money. He does send missionaries. He does keep the church open. But we give not because that, we give because he first gave to us. That's why we give. So let's just go through one more time these 3 times in Scripture they're supposed to go. The first was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was what they call Pesach, or Passover. It was a Passover festival. Or weeks, and Shavuot, or Pentecost. And then this last one, Booths, or Sukkot, or the harvest festival. This is where we find Jesus today. The harvest is now done. They're living in tents outside their homes. Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus is, he's Jewish. He would have followed the scriptures. So he is in Jerusalem because that's what God commanded them to do. So there they are. And here that we pick up in John chapter 7. Remind yourself, every day, with the exception of first and last, the priests go and they gather water, they carry it up the steps, they pour it on the altar, and everybody celebrates the pouring of this water. Remember why? They're asking God to bless rain for the next season. Remember this? It means something that water's a part of this story. It means something that this festival contains this moment. It means something that Jesus is going to say what he says. This is why we need the Old Testament, church. We must read it because Jesus is not just throwing out a random statement. He is answering a question mark. Will God provide rain? Will he tend their fields? Will he bless them? They're seeking the blessing of God, and they don't realize it's walking amongst them. So in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and most important day of the festival. Now, I want to stop here because scholars are going to disagree on this. Is this the eighth day that everything's completed and during the rest? Or is this during the seventh day? What is it? I will tell you this. No one knows. It just says on the last and most important day of the festival. This could be the sixth day. It could be seventh. Could be eighth. What we do know is when John wrote this, he knew what he was talking about, and none of us do. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as Scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not been yet been glorified. When some of the crowd heard these words, they said, "This truly is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David lived?" So the crowd was divided because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. When the servants came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" The servants answered, "No man ever spoke like this." Then the Pharisees responded to him, "Are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously and who was one of them, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he does, what he's doing, does it? Aren't you from Galilee too, are you?" They replied, "Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Amazing. Powerful. They don't know that he isn't a prophet. He is God. It didn't have to be a prophet arising from Galilee. The one who carved the mountains was walking amongst them and telling them something that they were praying for. They just didn't know how to pray. In this moment, we need to start with a statement. Let your searching stop at Jesus. They were searching for the blessing of God. They were praying for it. They were celebrating his coming. They were praying that the God of the harvest would bless them, that he would remember them. And he did. And he was amongst them. They were taking water from a space at the bottom of the city of David and walking it all the way through the city of David up to the temple in hopes that God would bless them. And Jesus watched it every day. He was there. And as he watched that pitcher go by full of water, he just kept thinking in his mind, "They don't even know who I am. I am the living water." Amen. You know what else was poured out there at the altar? Remember what I told you? Water and wine, which symbolizes what? Blood. Looking forward in scripture, do you remember Jesus on the cross? where they pierced his side. Do you remember what came out? Blood and water. Nothing is by accident. Amen. God knows what he's doing. He has a plan, and it will come through. Here's the problem. They just kept going back to this water source. By the way, that God did not ask them to do in Leviticus. It's a practice they picked up during the Maccabean era. Think about that for a second. God never asked them to go down and get water. They created that to remember God. I think it's really remarkable that they found a way to remember God that God didn't ask them to do. I wonder how many practices we have today that God didn't ask us to do, but we always do just because we think it was right. The problem is they were going to the wrong water source, weren't they? Jeremiah 2:13 says this, "For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water." A cistern is dug out of rock. It's bedrock. It's hard rock. And inside of it, they would put pitch or something like that to line it so that when rain happened, it would accumulate there and never leak. It was the best of the best. It was foolproof. And the problem is, anytime we think we're foolproof, we become nothing more than Titanic people. You remember what the creator of the Titanic said? It could what? Never be sunk. See, that's our problem. We think we're foolproof. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I'm reminded in my own heart, I'm more foolish than foolproof. And I need help. I keep going in my life to a basin of water and hoping that God will bless me. I pray, God, would you speak over my life? Would you bless me in this area? Would you do something in my life? Not realizing that he already is and he walks with us. Maybe we should just pray, Lord, open my eyes to where you're at. When I was in early college, a book went out, and most of us read it. If we're being honest in this room, we probably still have it. And that's the Prayer of Jabez. It's a good book. The problem is, in it, we prayed prayers like, Lord, enlarge my territory. We prayed Jabez's prayer that he was talking to God about. And we asked God to do something in our life. And listen, there is nothing wrong with praying to God and asking him to do something in your life. The problem really lies in the question of this. What if God doesn't? Is he still good? Is God good when we don't feel like he's good? Amen. Is God good when we feel like he's been bad to us? Amen. Longer I walk with God, I've seen both. I know you have too. There's days that we have more questions than we have faith. Amen? Yes. Let's just be real in this room. We're family. We can talk. There is times that we have questions for God that he does not answer. And we don't know how to handle that. Because sometimes God says no, and we don't like no's. One of my favorite movies is Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. And by the way, there's only one of those true movies. The other one stars Johnny Depp. Anyways, the true movie has this wonderful girl who gets everything in her life from her father. And there's a wonderful moment where they go in and they see these gooses laying golden eggs. And she says, I want one of those. And her dad says, when we get home, I'll get you one. And she says what? I want it now. And she looks at Willy Wonka and says, I want one. And what does he say? They're not for sale. And boy, that makes her furious. She then bursts into song, because that's what happens to spoiled kids. They just spontaneously combust into song. And she sings a song about how she wants everything. She wants a feast right then. She wants all the stuff in the world. And then she goes and weighs herself. And it says that she's a bad egg. And it drops her down the garbage chute. Her dad, blown away that his treasured child is now down a garbage chute, follows her. And I love the response of Willy Wonka, the mass murderer that he is. They say, what's going to happen to them? And he says, you know what? It goes to a furnace, but I think that furnace is out today, so they may be in luck. Moving on is what Willy Wonka says to the rest of the children. It's a horror movie put to song. None of us know that, though. Kid gets drowned by chocolate. Kid gets shrunk into, like, the smallest part of himself. And Willy Wonka says, stretch him out. How about that? That's side note. Anyways, I say all that to say we're that kid that wants what we want now. And sometimes God says no. Because we're asking for the wrong things. Amen. Scripture tells us that God is a God who loves his children and wants to give to them lavishly. The problem is we don't know how to pray either. We're praying that God would bless us with rain when the living water walks amongst us. And we need to learn how to pray. In fact, maybe the best prayer that we can learn to pray is this. Lord, teach me what to pray. Lord, tell me what to pray today. I don't even know. I know that my heart is selfish, but God, teach me to pray. What Jesus is really telling to the crowd today is what fills your life? What fills your life? And we can answer this by asking a few more questions, and these are yours. They're not going to be on the screen, but with that question up, here is the questions that go with it. This is how you're going to know what fills your life. What consumes the most of your attention? What consumes the most of your attention? Is it a hobby, family, work, worry, doubt, bank accounts, future? Whatever it may be, whatever fills your attention the most is what fills your life. The next is, what gets the most of your income? For where your money goes, your heart follows right after. I think it's really funny that in all of our years, we have never figured out that where we put our wallet should really sit right in front of our chest, because that's where it's at anyway. What fills the most of your income? And the last is, you'll know this not in your lifetime, but at the end of your life. The next question is, what will people mention at your funeral? That's what fills your life. Dale and I do a lot of funerals, and we do them for great people. We love getting to be a part of your life. I know he and I both have the privilege sometimes of doing funerals for people we know very well. It doesn't make the funeral easy, it just makes the prep easier because we're talking about somebody we know. And every single time that we feel like we really know somebody, we always do the same thing before that celebration service. We sit down with the family. And they tell us stories we didn't know. And we learn about the people we thought we knew even more. We learn about who they were in private. We learn about who they were when the doors were shut. Thankfully, most of the time it's good. And some of those stories they share with us never make it up here. Amen, Brother Dale. We're like, oh, that's a good story. Never sharing that. But what fills your life will be your legacy. Amen. I promise you that. One day people will stand up and talk about your life. And what's filled your life will be poured out at your funeral. What will they say? And maybe you need the moment like Ebenezer Scrooge where you change today. Do you remember the end of that story? After you hear all about Ebenezer Scrooge, it says that the end of his life was better than the first part. And he was a joyful person the rest of his days. It's not too late to let Jesus fill the bowl of your life. Amen. It's time to quit going to broken cisterns. It's time to quit dipping the golden pitcher in the pool of Siloam, and it's time to look face to face with Jesus. At the end of Moses' life, he gives a long speech to the people. And in it, he mentions some things. And if you've never read through the first part of your Bible, I highly encourage you to do so. Every time I get to the end of Deuteronomy, I get tears in my eyes because you see somebody that's lived his life, especially the end part of his life, in service to the Lord. And at the end of his life, he's tired. He has now passed the torch to Joshua, and he's given final thoughts. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says these words. He says, see today. I set before you, this is a different scripture, just listening. See today, I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you have entered to possess. But if you turn your hearts away and do not listen, and you are led astray to bow and worship to other gods and serve them, I tell you today, you will certainly perish and will not prolong your days in the land you're entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God. Obey him. Remain faithful to him. For he is your life, and he will prolong your days as you live in the land sworn, the Lord swore to give to you, your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. As Moses delivered this sermon, he told everybody there, today you have a choice. Life or death. It's the same choice you have today. Amen. Everybody's born. Very few people truly live. You see, when Christ changes our life, he does something within us that the world can never do for us. Amen. He gives us life. So let's go back one last time to John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as scripture says, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. And those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. What is this water creating us to do? It helps you to truly live. Amen. And today you have the choice. You can choose death. You can choose a life that you may think ends with your last breath, but I will assure you, that is not life's end. That's our earthly end. But there's an eternity to face before us. And Jesus wants you to truly live in his eternity. Amen. And he gives you choice today. He gives you choice to believe and trust in him, the living water. And as many times as you and I have seen in our culture, people depend upon things that do not last, that do not save, that do not fill. Jesus stands by and says, "You know, if you're thirsty, come to me. Amen. You'll never thirst again." Remember what he tells the woman at the well? "I'm the living water." Jesus has never stopped telling people, "When you have me, you will be filled." Amen. You may be here today and you feel like you've tried everything else on this planet to feel fulfillment. You've tried relationships, you've tried jobs, you've tried money, you've tried security, you've tried popularity, you've tried good looks, you've tried new cars, you've bought new houses, you have new things, and nothing has filled your life. You just keep trying and nothing is working. Today, choose life in Jesus. Amen. Believe in him, trust in him, and he will do his part. Amen. He will fill your life if you believe in him. Today, if you would want to do that, it's fairly simple. The Bible tells us that sin has separated us from the love of God. And because of sin, we have no capable way to have a true life. Instead, we have chosen sin instead of truth. But God, being so loving, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Amen. And his death paid the price for our sin. And because he died, he also rose again and conquered death forever. And a simple act of faith changes everything. Do you believe he is who he says he is? Amen. We confess today that he is the Lord of your life. It's simple. We do this through prayer. It's not a rehearsed thing. There's no scripture I can read to you today saying, pray this prayer. Instead, we talk to God and we say, "I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And today, I confess you as the Lord of my life. Amen. If you would do that where you are, you can do that in prayer between you and God. I want to be there for you. The ministers of our church want to come alongside you. We'd love to talk to you about where do you go from here. We want to give you tools for that. We want to make sure you have a Bible. We want to lead you along that path. We want to talk to you about baptism, being obedient to Jesus after you confessed him as Lord. All of that can be done in simple conversations, and we would love to have that with you today. So I'm going to pray. During the prayer, our team's going to come up and lead us in a song. During that song, I and a few friends will be down here to greet you. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Today, don't leave this room without knowing him. Truly have the living water within you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that today you would speak into my friends' lives in this room and those watching. They're right where they are, Lord, that they would confess you as Savior and Lord. Lord, we believe you are who you say you are. We believe that because of what you did on the cross, you can save us from our sins. And so, Lord, we confess you today, believing that you are who you say you are, and when we trust in you, you save us. We love you, Lord. We need you, Jesus. So thank you that you are truly the living water of our lives. We pray this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.